We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. As we walk through different books, we spent last year mostly in the book of Jeremiah. And so we started in the book of Mark for 2025. And we'll probably go into Zechariah next. But when we're going through these books, every once in a while you get to a section of scripture that has a certain connection for me. You know, I could just kind of pick and choose what I want to talk about and just pick out my favorite verses every week. But by kind of going through the Bible, you get to some difficult times, and then you get to certain chapters that really had an impact on you. And this is a chapter that early in the Christian walk for myself had a real impact on me. And so I'm really looking forward to this. And so in verse 21, it says, Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. Well, if you remember the first half of Mark, Jesus faces the demon called Legion, and he casts them out into the pigs, and the pigs all drowned in the sea. And then he is leaving that area, and remember, the demon-possessed man who was now in his right mind wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus told him, no, just stay and tell everybody what I've done for you. So this area where the pigs were was mostly a Gentile area. He's now coming back across the sea, and he's going to come to an area that is mostly Hebrew, mostly Jewish. And as he gets to the other side, there was a great multitude that gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So his fame, his popularity, the knowledge about him is growing. And wherever he goes, people are gathering. For what purpose? What is the main reason they want to gather? They want to see a miracle. They want to see him do something. They're not necessarily following him because they believe in him or trust in him. They just want to see something. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. It's interesting. What does Jairus do when he sees Jesus? Falls at his feet. What did Legion do when he saw Jesus? Fell at his feet. What are we going to do when we see Jesus? We're going to fall on our feet. Everybody else does. You know, this is every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And so my encouragement to you is to fall to his feet now. Surrender your life to him before it's too late. And so he falls. What's interesting, look at verse 22. What was the job or the occupation of Jairus? A ruler of the synagogue. Now, the synagogue is a place of worship for the Jews at the time. They were actually the ones that were most hindering of the work of Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests, they felt that Jesus' teaching was blasphemy to them. So what is this ruler of a synagogue? Why is he bowing at the feet of Jesus? Well, it says in verse 23, he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So what is his purpose of lying down before Christ? He needs help for his child. And desperate times call for Jesus. Desperate times, this man leaves his religious post and comes to the true Lord, the true Savior, the true healer. Now, I will tell you as we get along a little further that he doesn't really recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, but he is desperate. He'll do anything to save his daughter. We learn in Mark 5:42 that she was 12 years of age. And so this is a man desperate. And he turns to Jesus and he says, come lay your hands on her that she may be healed. So he sees Jesus as a faith healer. He sees Jesus as a person with some type of power, some type of ability. And if this ability, that his reputation is being spread all through the land that this guy has healed the blind. He's done amazing things. So he believes the only way that his daughter can be healed is if Jesus actually physically comes to his home and physically lays his hand on his daughter. Well, this is a type of faith that is hindered. It's a faith that keeps Jesus smaller than he is. And I want to show you a comparison to a man in the Bible who was quite amazing. It's in Luke chapter 7, and hold your place in Mark, but go to Luke chapter 7, if you would. It's just the next chapter. And there's another man. This man is a centurion. Now, a centurion is a Roman soldier, and the reason they're called centurion is because the Roman armies were set up in sets of 100. 100 soldiers, 100 soldiers, 100 soldiers, and each would have a leader, and that leader would be called a centurion, or the in charge of 100 men. He was not Jewish. He was Gentile. He did not have a sibling or a daughter that was sick. He had a servant that was sick. And he sends his men out to Jesus to ask him if he would heal his servant. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus went with them. When he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord," how does he address him? Interesting, isn't that? "Do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should even enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." So compare the centurion with Jairus. Jairus came to Jesus, fell at his feet, but needed Jesus to come to his house, lay his hands physically on his daughter. The centurion said, "Lord, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy for you even to be in my house. All you have to do is just say the word." The centurion goes on to tell Jesus, he says, "Look, I understand authority. I'm a centurion. If I tell my soldier to go, he has to go. If I tell him to come, he has to come where I tell him to go. So I understand that you have all authority. If you will just say the word, my servant will be healed." It's a little different type of faith, isn't it? Well, I want you to see, look at verse 9. It says, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him." So this was a verse that I remember early, before I even thought about going to Bible college or anything. I was amazed by this verse because I didn't think Jesus would marvel at anything. He's Jesus. And I remember praying. I said, "God, I would love to do things that you would marvel at. I would love to be so obedient to you." And the truth is that Jesus wasn't surprised at this, as I learned later on. But he says to him, and he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So let me ask you this question. How many of you would like to have greater faith? How many of you would like to have a faith that your Lord and Savior would marvel at? That he would look at you and say, "Your faith is marvelous." Well, this gives us an insight to the kind of faith that our Lord is looking for. Imagine those in Israel as Jesus turns with this Gentile centurion Roman soldier and he looks at the Jews and he says, "This is the greatest faith I've ever seen. It's greater than any faith I've ever seen in Israel." How offensive would that be? How awful would that be for them to hear? So those who were sent returning to the house found the servant who well who had been sick. Jesus didn't even go to the house. See, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. By the words, the whole universe was created. God said, let there be light, and what? There was light. His very word creates. His very word says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so in this particular faith, the centurion simply understood the sovereign authority and power of Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus, I don't need any religious ceremony. I don't need any type of religious works. All you got to do is say, be healed, and he's healed. And Jesus is really saying here, this man understands me. He understands who I am. That's the kind of faith I'm looking for. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5. The Bible says in James 5:16, I'll put this verse on the board, confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the kind of prayer God is looking for, the kind of faith God is looking for, is an effective, fervent prayer. Do you believe that Jesus can do anything? Do you believe that he can just say the word? And so we want to be careful. You'll notice that even in our modern culture, people really lean on religion. They lean on works. They lean on men. They lean on actions and activities. And Christ is all you need. Christ is all you need. And so now let's contrast this in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5. Let's look at verse 24 first. It says, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Thronged him means they were just crowded in everywhere he went. So did Jesus rebuke this man for asking him to come to his house? He didn't. The centurion's faith was greater because he knew Jesus didn't have to go there. Jairus believed Jesus physically had to be there, but Jesus still went. What a savior. But then as he's on the way, there was a certain woman. She had a flow of blood for 12 years. So she had a physical infirmity that had to do with blood. It could have been a tumor, could have been bleeding. Whatever it was, it lasted for 12 years. And suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but grew worse. This is why this verse is why this story of Christ impacted me. When I was found by Christ when I was 19 years old, when my life changed forever, I thought about all of the arenas I went to find the peace I was looking for, to find the joy I was looking for, to find my purpose in life. And I had gone, went to Scientology for a week. I had done different things and entertainment, all kinds of things that left me not complete. I was missing something the whole time. And when I found Christ, everything that I was looking for was satisfied. And so this woman has spent all of her income, everything she's had, and instead of it getting better, she grew worse. I want you to think about mankind today. And I want you to think about, in our human race, what are people taught will make them happy? And it's not usually Christ. Fame. I mean, we're in a tremendous tragedy in our country today, because TikTok is gone, and now nobody knows what to do with their lives. It's incredible, and it's one of the worst things. You know, that's the tragedy of the day, because that's what they were told would make them satisfied and happy. But you'll notice that so many people, when they get to this fame and this fortune and this money and this power, it leaves them wanting. It's interesting. Who was the wisest man in the scriptures? Solomon. Did Solomon have power? He certainly did. Did he have money? Did he have a girlfriend? You know, the Bible says that he had 700 wives. So if women and money and power satisfy, why did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 12 that I have come to the conclusion of life that fearing God and keeping his commandments is the whole duty of man? He took everything and said it didn't do anything for me. And so this woman, her state draws worse. So she heard about Jesus, and when she had came behind him in verse 27 in the crowd, she touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. I might be made well, she didn't say. I hope I'm made well, she didn't say. She knew that if I could just get a touch, not even of Jesus himself, but just of his garment. Now remember her state. As a woman who had this issue of blood for 12 years, it's interesting also to note that she had had this for 12 years, and Jairus' daughter was 12 years of age. So he had 12 years of joy with his daughter that was being threatened. She had 12 years of misery that she wanted to end. And she said the only way it can end is to get a little touch of the Master, a touch of the garment of Christ. So why didn't she just publicly ask him to heal her? Well, he's being thronged, which means people are all around. Secondly, she is unclean. And because she's unclean, she can't worship. She can't go into a synagogue. She can't touch another person. Religion teaches that if an unclean person touches you, you become unclean. And so she's going to, by faith, touch Jesus, believing that his touch will heal her. If she went up to him, they would have sent her away. They'd have exiled her, sent her far away, and said, you're not touching Jesus. You're not going to make him unclean. That's what religion gets you. She just wanted a private, one-on-one touch of the Master. Well, verse 29 says, immediately the fountain of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Jesus, immediately knowing that the power had come out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now remember, he's being thronged. They're all around him. People are bumping into him. I don't know if there are people there with afflictions begging him to heal them, but he's on his way to Jairus' house to lay his hands on his daughter. And here's the woman. Can I just get a touch? And then after 12 years of suffering, she's free. She's cleansed. And then Jesus turns around and says, who touched my clothes? How do you think she's feeling now? Uh-oh. Well, his disciples said to him, you see this multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? They don't understand. What do you mean? Now, did Jesus know who touched him? Yes, he knew who touched him. This is not only a teaching lesson for the crowd, but this is a freeing, an ultimate freedom for this woman. This is not just a physical healing. He is going to spiritually set her free. And so he turns around, and there's a difference. And this is, I have no way to communicate this to you properly. You're stuck with the brain that's in this head. So it's all going to come out as simplistically as possible. But the thronging crowd received nothing from Christ. But the one who individually, by faith and trust, alone and in secret, reached for the touch of the Master, her life was changed forever. Religion throngs. In fact, Augustine, one of the great theologians of all time, said this. He says, flesh presses, but faith touches. There's a difference between being swept up in a religious throng. You know what a religious throng does for you? It leads you to, how many remember the story of Jim Jones, a pastor from the Bay Area who led thousands of people to Guyana? And they spent everything they had to follow this man religiously, cultically to Guyana, and they all committed suicide under his leadership. That is a religious throng. That is a cult. That is what does the Bible say about us as sheep, the human beings? All we like sheep have what? Have you noticed culture is very sheepish? That's the problem with no TikTok. We don't know what we're supposed to like anymore. Who are we supposed to follow? Who are we against? Who are we for? Somebody tell me. I don't know. I can't make a decision by myself. And yet here's this woman. She's not part of the crowd. She's not part of the throng. She wants individually within her heart to be touched by the master. And so she reaches and she touches him. And her faith changes everything. So, church is great. I like church. I love being with you. But your relationship with Christ is an individual, one-on-one, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord. So, verse 32, Jesus looks around to see who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, oops, is he going to yell at her? Is he going to rebuke her? Is he going to cast her out for being unclean? Knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. That's confession. What's the truth about us as human beings? What's the truth? There's none righteous, no, not one. We are all flawed. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The measuring stick is not each other. We don't measure ourselves against murderers. We don't measure ourselves against rapists. We measure ourselves against the glory of God. And compared to the glory of God, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and what? We are far short of the glory of God. That's a problem. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even though sin separates us from God, God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've all sinned. The payment for sin is death. Jesus paid that price, died on the cross for us. And then the third day he giving victory over death. And now, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so this woman reaches down and falls before him and confesses, I did this. I reached out. I touched you. I had an issue of blood. I was unclean, and I knew if only I could touch your garment, I'd be made whole. In verse 34, this is a good one. All right. Whew. What's he call her in verse 34? Daughter. He says to her, daughter, God gave us the right to be called the children of God. I don't want you to be a member of our church and a member of our denomination. I want you to be a child of God. I want you to have the same relationship with Christ. He changed my life completely in 1979. It was like I could feel that anger and all of those things go away. He touched me. Remember the old song? He touched me and made me whole. There was something that happened. A transformation. I want you to have the same thing. Religion's easy. I think I've been a decent cult leader. All four people that would have followed me would have been very happy. But we're not interested in that. We're interested in Christ. Amen. And he says, daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, understand what he's done for her. He has publicly called her out. Who touched me? Now I did. She told the whole truth. The crowd must have been stunned, right? How dare? And he says, daughter. Daughter? He didn't call me daughter. He didn't call me son. Go in peace. That peace is not the peace of the infirmity. It's she's made her peace with God. God didn't call you daughter or son unless you're a child of God. This was a salvation moment for this girl. And it was publicly shown. So everything, she now had peace. Jesus himself deemed her clean in front of all that throng so that her 12 years of misery was officially over. And she'll be in heaven. Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we do not have an infirmity of flow of blood. Our infirmity is sin. And that, just as her sins were cleansed and her flow of blood was cleansed, our sins are cleansed by the flow of our Savior's blood, by the flow of that perfect blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. But if you're stuck in verse 8 and you say you have no sin, then why do you need a Savior? Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a heart issue. God changes your heart first, then what comes out of your mouth. We do a thing in religion in which we want people to say the right words, whether they believe it or not. We want them to come down, line up, repeat after me, and who knows if they mean it or not. A real touch of Christ, the real interaction with the Lord is a private one between you and him, in which you come to him and you say, Lord, I need a touch. I need healing. I'm hurting. I'm alone. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And he'll touch you. Jesus allowed her to leave accepted, loved, healed, and restored, both publicly and privately. How about Ephesians 1:6? To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Was she accepted by Jesus? Called her daughter. And if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where your life has been. I don't care what you're going through right now. He is ready to accept you. He stands at the door and knocks. And if you'll open that door, he will come in. And if I were you, I would reach out to him. Religion is fine. It helps. It builds on our faith. We're to assemble together and encourage one another, edify one another, sing praises to God, study his word. All that is beautiful, but none of that saves your soul. The only thing that saves your soul is a personal, one-on-one, touching and relationship with Christ. Well, the problem with this is in verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came to the ruler of the synagogue of the house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Do you see a problem in that verse? How do they address Jesus? Teacher. Remember the centurion? Centurion addressed him as what? Lord. The Bible says, in response to the Philippians' question, what must I do to be saved? The response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That's 16:31. That's salvation. Trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord. But here's the tricky part. If he's Lord, then you are completely surrendered to him. A lot of people want Jesus to be their Savior. Save me in my sins. Save me from my infirmities. Save me, save me. And they want Jesus to be their Savior, but not their Lord. I want you to save me and forgive me and then leave me alone and let me live my life any way I want to. That is not how it works. There's a repentance. There's a turning from your wicked ways, turning from that life, a genuine desire to be changed and transformed, and surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works, because I'm going to trust in Jesus as Lord. This is what the centurion knew that Jairus did not, because look what happens in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, saw the tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. His daughter had died. They were weeping and wailing. In fact, in Jewish culture, you would pay people to mourn, and they would mourn very loudly and weep loudly so people would understand how loved this person was that died. So when he came in, he said, why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Quite different reaction from those around Jairus, wasn't it? So when I tell you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him, that we must confess our sins and trust in him, but he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and you say to me, hogwash, then you're responding the same way these people did. See, they believed that if Jesus could go to the house and touch the daughter, that she would be healed. They didn't believe he could just say the word, and they certainly did not believe he could raise the dead. Their faith was small. Why? Because they saw Jesus as a teacher, as a healer, and not as God, not as Lord. Who do you say Jesus is? How strong is your faith? Do you know for sure that if you died today, that you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Wow, what a strong verse that is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I will tell you that the advantage of getting older is that you have seen God work in your life in many difficult times, and that strengthens your faith as you go. And it's a growth process. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So substance and evidence. Substance is something you can hold in your hand. This is a book I'm holding in my hand. Evidence is things you can see. I know that the Bible is true. How do you know the Bible's true? Faith. Well, that doesn't help me. You're right. It doesn't help you. What I'm telling you to do is reach out as this woman did and beg for God to touch your life. Beg for God to show himself in your life. And I will tell you that my faith today is a lot different than it was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Because I've seen this book prove itself over and over and over and over again. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Isn't that what the centurion said? Let there be light, and there was light. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, but the gift of God. Not of works, as any man should boast. That's a good verse. Faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. If you're struggling with faith, ask God for more. Because I'm going to be more faithful and show God. No, say, God, I'm struggling with my faith. Not of works. We've been justified by faith. We have access to God by faith. We are saved by faith. You think faith is important to God? And faith is very personal. It's very personal. So in verse 40, after they ridicule him, but he said, he put him outside. He took the father and the mother and the child and who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. He took the child by hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Please, I'm imploring you that if you will surrender to Christ as your Lord, and you will surrender to him those things in your life that you don't trust him with, you will be amazed what God will do with your marriages, what he'll do with your finances, what he'll do with your own soul. You'll be amazed what Jesus Christ will do for you. It'll amaze you. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at so many things. I can't even go into it. Liz and I were talking the other day. We've known each other since we were 15, so this is our 50th year of knowing each other. And, man, we're just amazed at those two little kids that knew nothing and what God has done. It's amazing. You know, when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, there's a reason why that word amazing is in there. God, I can't believe you. And so that journey has to start, though. You have to start that journey and say, I don't care what the throng is doing. It's Jesus, it's me and you. If I could just get that touch, you will be amazed. Romans 3:20, I read it earlier. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. It's a promise. Just take that step of faith. You'll be amazed. So he commands them strictly to tell no one about it. And the reason why he didn't want them to tell anybody about it was because when he raised Lazarus from the dead, the response of the Pharisees immediately was to plot how they could kill him. That was their response. As Jesus became more popular and more throngs, they wanted him dead. At this particular time in Jesus' ministry, he knows if it gets out that he raised a girl from the dead, that the next year or so of his ministry is really going to be hindered, and it's not time yet. So this is a private moment. It's also good because some of these things that God does for you, like I said, I can't even, I would have to go into the depths of the person that I was to explain the miracle that I am not either in jail or divorced or on drugs, or the fact that I have any stability at all is a miracle. It's amazing. I'll close with this. In Mark chapter 9, there was a man, and we'll get there in a few weeks, but there was a man whose son was also demon-possessed. And he begs Jesus, Jesus, can you do something? And Jesus says to him in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. He says, Jesus, can you do something for my son? And he says, I can if you believe. All things are possible to anyone who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If he believes, why does he need help with his unbelief? Because we believe. You may believe in God, but you may not believe it's Jesus. You may believe that God can do anything as long as he comes to your house and touches physically your life. Or you may believe that you have to be part of this or part of that. Or you can be like the centurion and say, Lord, just say the word. So this is our prayer today. We believe. But don't we need some help in areas in our life to trust him in certain things? We see three examples of faith today: the woman, Jairus, and the centurion. Examine your life, kind of figure out where you're at. And the answer to this is the hymn we sang earlier. I'm going to ask the ladies if they'd come at this time. After I close in prayer, we're going to sing I Surrender All again. I remember singing that hymn, and it was kind of life-changing. I was saved, but not surrendered. I was saved, but really not acknowledging Christ as my Lord and committing myself to say, God, whatever you have for me, I'm going to do it. And I would encourage that would be your step of faith this morning, that you would have a touch of the Master, a touch of the Lord, and see him as the centurion saw him and grow in that faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this tremendous chapter of examples of faith. And Lord, it's convicting, but it's also encouraging. It could bring some guilt, but Lord, it's meant to bring peace. Lord, to recognize that we have a sovereign God in charge of our nation, in charge of our world, in charge of our homes, in charge of our own individual lives. And Lord, maybe what we just need today is a little touch of the Savior, a touch of our Master, a touch that encourages us. So we pray for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to just remain seated and turn to 390. And if you're not ready to completely surrender all to Christ, then I would encourage you not to sing this. But if you do desire it, maybe you desire it, but you're having trouble taking that step, still sing this as a prayer to God that you have a desire to surrender your life to Him. So sing this as a prayer, 390. We'll sing the first, second, and last. All to Jesus I surrender. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. If you could play through that one more time and just take time away from the throng and just pray silently and quietly, whatever's your need and on your heart, as Becky plays through one more time. Lord, just ask you to help our unbelief today, Lord. Let us grow in faith and feel a closer touch with you than we've had before. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you, ladies. Don't forget baby bottles in the foyer if you want to take part in that fundraiser.